us like something new from time to time. I heard a story about a couple that married, and they decided that they would just move into the old family homestead. It was one of those old houses, I'm sure you've seen them, this clapboard has a breezeway or a hallway down the middle of it with rooms on either side. And after they'd lived in it for a little while, they decided that they really wanted something new. And so they moved out and found some temporary housing. And the decision was made to tear down the old family homestead and reuse the materials. Well, the husband made that decision. He wanted to save some money, and I can understand that. So he tore down the old house, and he decided to reuse all those old materials in building the new house. Well, the problem with that was his wife wanted something new, totally new. And for years after that, she'd walk around the house, and she'd see old doors that were reused that wouldn't close properly, and trim work that was didn't fit quite right and had nailed holes in it. And so it seemed like all her life she wanted something new, but she never really got it. And I like something new from time to time, like, new clothes or a new set of shoes or perhaps a new car or something like that. We all like something new. And the good news is when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he doesn't just renovate or remodel what's there, but he gives us something brand new. He gives us a brand new life in faith in Christ. So let's look at Romans chapter 6 today, and I want to read verses 1 through 4. And again, just stay with us in that text because we're going to come back and look at other verses in the chapter that I'm not going to read right now. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Let's bow together and pray. Father, thank you for letting us study your word today and worship you today. And we just have to admit that we're still adjusting to this new normal in some ways of not being able to get together in the same space, in the same room, and yet because of the advent of technology, we can be together still. We can connect and we can worship you no matter where we are. And so we thank you that we have this time together. And we truly do want to worship you this morning. So as we look into your word, help us to understand what Paul was talking about when he mentioned the newness of life that we have in Christ. And Father, if there's anyone that's watching this segment together who does not have that newness of life, help them to come to that realization and come to faith in Christ before we finish. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you a very simple outline this morning. There are 5 points, and if you can jot some of these down, I think it might help you kind of wrap your mind around what Paul's saying here in Romans chapter 6. Romans is a wonderful book, but it goes deep, and it goes deep really fast. You know that if you've read the first few chapters where Paul talks about how we're lost, utterly separated from God, and yet God in his grace reaches out to us. He turns chapter 3, and then he starts talking about how God has made newness of life available to us through faith in Christ. The first thing I want to notice about this passage is that Paul talks about the spotlessness of the new life that Jesus has given us. Jesus provides us a new life, but he wants and expects that life to be a life of purity and sinlessness as much as possible. We don't need to be stained with the spots of sin. He says in verse 1, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And the answer is absolutely not. There were some people that were saying, well, this is what Paul is teaching. Paul is teaching that if we sin, then God makes his grace available to us, which is true. But they were also saying, if we sin more, then God makes more grace available to us. So therefore, their logic was, we should sin all that we can so that we can get all the grace that we can. And they were saying, Paul is teaching this. And Paul, when he heard about that, said that this is absolutely ridiculous that I would be teaching this. Who would ever think such a thing? He says in verse 2, may it never be, or absolutely not. This is not true. He says it again in verse 15. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. So think about the life that you had before you came to Christ. It was a life of rebellion against God and God's laws and God's ways and God's expectations. A person who has come to faith in Christ should never, ever want to go back to that kind of lifestyle. So if you're living that kind of lifestyle, you need to stop and think, okay, have I really, truly given my life to Jesus if there has been no change? So is your life a life of purity, a life of purity? I'm told that the Intel company who makes chips to go in our computers has special rooms where they basically kind of suck all the germs out of those rooms, and they're very clean rooms so that the chips won't have any impurities embedded in them that might corrupt them when they're planted or placed in our new computers. Our lives need to be like those rooms. They need to be clean in the presence of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul said, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Now, none of us are sinless. We know that. We know that we fail God. We know that we wander off the path. We know that we disappoint Him from time to time. Even King David knew that. David wandered away from the Lord, and yet he prayed in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So number one, this new life that Christ brings us when He transforms us by faith should be a life that's marked by spotlessness or purity as much as possible. Number two in this passage, Paul talks about the symbolism of the new life. You know, I love illustrations. I love word pictures that will help me understand things better. And so Paul in this passage surfaces something that is a symbol to help us understand what the new life in Christ is like. And that symbol is the symbol of baptism. He says in verse 3, "For we have been baptized into Christ Jesus." Now the word baptized means to dip. Take something and you dip it down into water. You fully immerse it or submerge it, and then it comes back out. The Greeks would use this word whenever they would dye a garment. They would put it down into the dye, and then they would bring it back out. It's a very common word practice that was used throughout culture. And now Christ comes, and He says that those who commit themselves to faith in Me should be baptized. And, you know, in our culture, a lot of people probably don't understand baptism and have never even heard of it, perhaps. And so we need to explain what it means in the biblical context and why we should still be baptized today as new followers of Jesus. We won't get into a lot of that today at all. We just won't have time. But we will talk about some of the symbolism behind baptism. A lot of times when I'm teaching on baptism to someone who's about to be baptized, I'll just use my hand and I say, "Okay, let's pretend like this is you in the water before you're baptized, and this is you when we place you down into the water, and this is you when we bring you up again." Okay? Now remember that as we walk through this symbolism. So Paul says, what does the symbolism of the new life look like as it's rooted in baptism? Well, he says, first of all, that baptism pictures the resurrection of Christ. It is a symbol of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. He says that in verse 4. "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." He says, don't you remember that Christ, when He died up on the cross, then He was buried in a tomb? They took His body down from that cross and they placed Him in a borrowed tomb, and He was literally buried. The word actually means to lay out a corpse, and sometimes the word buried was used in reference to embalming. Jesus didn't just faint. He actually died on the cross. There's an old theory that some wrong theologians came up with called the swoon theory, that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. He just kind of fainted. And they pulled His body down and they placed it in the grave. And then He woke up later and then He kind of wandered out. Nobody ever knew what happened to Him. May I tell you that that's ridiculous. There's no way that Jesus just fainted on the cross. There's so much proof there that He actually died. And so Paul is bringing us back to that truth that Jesus actually died for us on the cross. And then they wrapped his body, they placed it in the tomb, but then he was raised on the third day. You know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be celebrating Easter. And it looks like it may be an Easter that's different from any that I've ever experienced in all my life. I grew up celebrating Easter. You know, we'd do the Easter bunny, we'd hunt the Easter eggs, we'd have family get-togethers and family meals, and of course we'd go to church. It was a huge thing to go to church on Easter and wear your Easter best. But Easter is not about all those things, really. Easter is about celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we may have to celebrate the resurrection in a different way, but we'll still celebrate the resurrection. Baptism is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, it is a picture, Paul says here, of the return of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is coming again, and when he comes again, that we who believe in him, our bodies are going to be resurrected from the grave like his was. Look at what he says in verse 5. United with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The word united there is an interesting word. It's like the word that we use for plant when we plant something in the ground. It means to be joined together or connected or to have a union. Paul's talking about the union that we have with Jesus through our faith in him. So when we trust Christ as our Savior, we become connected to him. And there is nothing in this world or in the world to come that will ever separate us from the connection that we have in Jesus Christ. So much so that even if we die in this world, if our body ceases to live, we're not disconnected from Christ in any way. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we will be with him. But when Christ comes again, our bodies will be resurrected from the grave like his was resurrected. He used the word likeness here, which is translated form or shape. It means to be made like something. Like here's the pattern, and you're going to make something like that. Okay, when Jesus comes back, our bodies are going to be resurrected from the grave. We're going to be given a brand new body that is in the shape or the form or the image of his that he had when he rose from the grave. Now think about that. Our bodies right now are frail. They're full of sickness and disease sometimes, all kinds of problems that we have, not wanting to perform the way that we want to. But Jesus had a perfect body. When he came up out of the grave, he had a body that could appear or disappear at will in any room. He didn't have to open a door. He was just there with his disciples. And yet he also sat down and ate a meal with them on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, a perfect body. So when Christ returns, he will afford us that perfect body. When we are raised from the grave, our bodies are raised from the grave. That word resurrection means to stand up. It means to rise up. The bodies of every believer that have died before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be raised from the grave. I've often thought about where I would like to be when Christ comes again. I think I'd like to be in a cemetery. That may sound kind of strange to you, but I'd like to be there and to be able to witness all those bodies coming up out of the grave, like my dad, who died a long time ago, and many others that you love have gone on to be with Christ, but their bodies are still planted in the ground. When he returns, they're going to come up out of the ground, and they're going to be changed instantly into the likeness of Christ, and we'll receive that new body. Baptism symbolizes that truth. It symbolizes the resurrection of Christ. It symbolizes the return of Christ, but it also symbolizes the redemption of Christ. It symbolizes the new life that we have in Jesus. Remember the image I gave you a few moments ago. This is you standing in the water before you're baptized. This is you when you're lowered into the water, and this is you when you come back in. Here's one of the great pictures that many people miss about baptism. When you're standing in the water, this is a picture of the old person that you used to be before you met Jesus, dead in your sins. When you're placed down in the water, it's a picture of that moment that you accepted Jesus as your Savior and you placed your life in Christ. Paul used that phrase many times, in Christ. And then when you come up out of the water, you're a picture of the new person that you now are in Christ. You are forgiven of your sins. You are a child of God, and nothing will ever change that in all of your life. It pictures our redemption. You know, there's an old movie that talks about the Mississippi penal system. You've probably seen it. It's called The Green Mile. And it's a movie about capital punishment. There's all kind of sub-themes that run through the movie. But there's one scene in it that marked my heart when I watched it. And it's of a huge bulk of a man that's a prisoner that's being escorted to death row. And the guard who is walking beside him and leading him into that place simply says, dead man walking here. And when I saw that for the first time, I thought about the fact that that's the way we were before we met Christ. We weren't just weak. We weren't just sick. We weren't just stumbling along, failing to live up to some moral code. We were spiritually dead on the inside, hopelessly lost apart from God. But the love of Christ reached out and found us. If you know Jesus as your Savior, that's what happened to you. And if you don't, He can be your Savior today. He can come to you where you are in His love and redeem you, purchase you out of that spiritual deadness so that you can come to know Him in a real and a living way. We've talked about the spotlessness of our new life. We've talked about the symbolism of our new life. One of those verses in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And amen. Everything is new in your life when you accept Christ as your Savior. But here's the third thing that Paul mentions in this passage. He talks about the secret of our new life. The secret of our new life. Okay, Donnie, I understand that Jesus forgave me of my sins and made me a child of God when I accept Jesus by faith. And I understand now that I have a new life in Christ and that many things are transformed and changed. And yet, I still struggle with a lot of sin in my life. I still struggle in certain areas that I can't seem to get a handle on. And so Paul talks about the fact that the key to overcoming the defeat that still hangs on sometimes in our life is to choose to die to that old life. He said in verse 3, do you not know? Don't you understand this? Are you still unaware of this? Verse 2, that we who died to sin, again, he goes out and uses the image of natural death to help us understand what happens to us when we come to faith in Christ. When we trust Jesus, the old man has to die, not just move aside for a few moments, but die so that the new person in us might be born. He says in verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. So by faith, we have chosen to trust God with our past sins, and He's forgiven those. Thank God that He chooses to do that. But then also by faith, we have to choose to live for Him on a daily basis. Every day, we have to wake up and face the day and ask the Lord to forgive us and fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we might walk in connection with Him and that His Spirit might produce in us fruit that would resemble the life of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So there should be a marked difference in the way you used to live before you met Christ and the life that you have now. But how is that possible? It's possible because of the power of the Holy Spirit as we die to self every day and as we trust Him to live His life through us. Stuart Briscoe talked about being in the Marines many years ago, and he talked about how that the sergeant he had was just tough and struck fear in the hearts of all of those that he had control or order over. And they had to make sure that they stood in a certain way and they performed everything in a certain way, or that sergeant would just bark orders at them and just get all over them. And he said that a few years after he was discharged from that service, that he met this person who was his sergeant in the military coming down the street. And he said, the moment I saw him, I snapped to attention and I was very conscious about my dress and my behavior, my mannerisms and all of that. He said, until I remembered that I was no longer under his charge. And he said, when I realized that, I was able just to relax and just kind of passed him casually on the sidewalk. Folks, we need to realize that we're no longer under the charge of the devil who once had control of our lives. We are now under the charge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us and has given his life that's been placed inside of us, enabling us to live for him on a daily basis. In verse 9 in this chapter 6, Paul said, Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Death is no longer master over the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, sin is no longer the master over us who follow him. Look at what he says in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. The word consider means take an inventory. It's kind of an accounting term or a banking term. Okay, let's take stock of where we are. Look at your life and how you're living. Does that life resemble the life that Jesus died on the cross to give you? If it doesn't, then you've got some work to do. You've got some business to do with the Lord. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to reorder the patterns of your life so that you can find victory and live in victory every day. Here's number 4, what I see in this passage. Paul talks about the service of the new life. The service of the new life. Rather than being slaves to the sin of the past, now we are freed to serve Jesus with our lives. He says that in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So faith in Jesus delivers us from the old life of sin. And the shackles of that life are broken free. And it liberates us to do what? To serve the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 12. He said, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lust. We don't have to obey sin and its temptations anymore. We're not slaves to that anymore. We're not bound to that anymore. We are freed from that, and we can say yes to Jesus. When Christ moves upon our hearts to serve him in this world. And there are so many opportunities for us to serve Christ right now in this world. And I know we're struggling with social distancing and all those kinds of things, but there are still so many ways that you can connect with others. You can pick up the phone. I mean, there's all kinds of people that just need a word of encouragement. They're so isolated and so lonely right now and so afraid of what's happening because we've never experienced anything like this before. I spoke with several of our homebound members yesterday, and one of the comments to me was that very word, well, we've never seen anything like this before. No, we haven't. But we don't have to be afraid. We can have faith in Christ that he is going to not only bring us through this season, but he's going to use us in this season in unique ways to serve him and advance the gospel that we've never seen before. One of the greatest Americans of the last century was George Washington Carver. And he was a brilliant educator. And yet of all the things that could have been said about him and written about him, he had on his headstone after he was buried, this is what they wrote. He could have added fortune to fame, but caring for neither, he found happiness and honor in being helpful to the world. Can I challenge you to do that today? Would you choose to be helpful to the world? Now, you'd think we wouldn't have to be reminded of that, but sometimes we do. We're like everybody else. We're tempted to be afraid and to draw in and into our little shells and try to protect, you know, keep what's ours. Lift up your eyes upon the fields, Jesus said. The fields are white unto harvest. There's all kinds of opportunities, but you have to choose to serve God in these days. Paul put it this way in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's an interesting phrase, your spiritual service of worship. We worship the Lord, but one of the best ways you might worship him is by looking around and serving those around you who need hope in these days. So here's the last thing I see in this passage in Romans chapter 4. Number 5, it is the span of the new life. The span of the new life. How long, preacher, is this going to last? You know, this new thing that we have in Jesus as he's transformed our lives, is it going to last a week or a month or a year? Well, he tells us here in verse 22 that it's going to last forever. He talks about eternal life. And again, at verse 23, he says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, our Lord. This life that we have in Christ is never going to end. It's never going to end. I was looking on the shelf this morning thinking about a Bible study that I might want to do, and there's a study about heaven, you know, and I'm thinking about heaven. That's a valid study during these days. There are many other studies that we could do, but we need to understand that the life that starts with Christ now is going to last forever and ever and ever. And a lot of what we do now in our life and our walk with Jesus Christ is going to affect what that forever is going to look like. Let me ask you to pray with me. Let's bow our heads and pray for just a moment. And if you're watching this today and joining us in worship, and maybe all of this is just confusing to you because you don't have a clear understanding of what this transformed life is about, let me ask you to pause and consider that God loves you and that Jesus gave his life for you on the cross. And if you'll open your heart to him right now, Christ will come in and he'll transform your life. So God, we pray toward that end right now for those that are watching us as we're studying Romans. We're talking about the transformed life, and yet that's only possible through faith in Jesus. Would you help them to open their hearts and their lives and to welcome Jesus in, to surrender their lives to him, to turn away from the way they've been living and turn to Christ and be transformed by faith in him. And for those of us that have made that decision already, Father, help us to lean into you now, to look at our lives, to take stock of our lives and make sure that we are giving evidence of that new life that we have in Christ. And if not, forgive us. God, forgive us. And come and fill us with your Spirit so we can walk with you and we can find ways to serve you in this world. We just give this to you now, and we thank you, Lord, for the time we've had together. In Jesus' name we pray.